Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. This summer, we had in the teen group what we call a survivor summer. And what we did is we every other year we have an event all throughout the summer where we put everybody on tribes and we pit them against each other and they bring friends and we challenge them with some specific area of the Christian life. And in the book of Acts, we're going to study several passages. We're going to camp out in Acts chapter 11 eventually, okay? We'll get there eventually, but I'm going to kind of give you some background. But this summer, I challenged the teenagers with this message. And so teenagers, if you were asleep during Survivor, you need to wake up and hear it this time, okay? And parents, or if you're not a teenager, hopefully this will be a challenge to you. But we're going to talk about what happens if you really grab a hold of the idea of grace. And we're going to see that. But I want you to see in the book of Acts, we'll start in chapter 7. I'll just kind of give you some overview of some chapters, and then we'll land in chapter 11. And so you don't have to turn to all these passages. And I'll put some passages on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you or you just can't get there quick enough. But in the book of Acts, Acts is really a history of the apostles. It's the acts of the apostles. It's what they did. And so the early church, what did they do? Where did they go? What did they talk about? Who did they talk about? Who did they interact with? And that's really what the book of Acts is. And it's simply a record of what they did. And so we see a lot of stories in the book of Acts. And they're not stories like once upon a time stories. They really happened. And in Acts chapter 7, if you follow the timeline of Acts, Acts chapter 7, we find the very first martyr. All right, so talk back with me a little bit to this morning, if you will. In Acts chapter 7, we bump into a guy by the name of Stephen. He was the very first martyr. In other words, the first person to say, you know what, I love Jesus Christ so much that it doesn't matter what people do. If I die for it, that's fine. And that's what happened with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We see the very first martyr for the Christian faith. In Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to Saul. We're introduced to the guy who was the reason why Stephen was martyred. All right? Stephen stood up and he told the truth there at the end of Acts chapter 7. And when he did, they started stoning him. And the Bible says they laid their coats down at the feet of one named Saul. And basically, Saul was the guy who wasn't going to get his hands dirty, but everybody else did his dirty work. And Saul was a guy in Acts chapter 8 that we're introduced to. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, in verse 3, if you look at it, the Bible says this. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Saul was the type of guy who he hated Christians, hated everything about Christians, but he was a very, very religious person. Matter of fact, Saul's background was very religious. And he hated Christians so much that the Bible says he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. Now, then they had house churches. It wasn't like they'd gather together in a massive, you know, 500 people, 600 people, 700 people. They had house churches. And so he would enter the house, and the Bible says, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And so basically what was going on here, he would walk in like he was one of them. He would hail them like, hey, how y'all doing? Is this where the church service is? Yes, you're all under arrest. And then come his posse and he'd arrest them. He made havoc of the church. In chapter 8, verse 4 says this, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Because Saul, he wasn't Paul yet, he would become Paul in a minute, we'll talk about that. Because he made havoc of the church, the disciples, the followers of Christ, not the apostles, but everybody else was scattered. I mean, they're scared of this guy, and so they run. But in Acts chapter 9, we bump into Saul, and Saul is confronted with Jesus Christ. He's on his way to hail some more Christians, grab them, bring them back from Damascus, bound, bring them to prison. And Saul, well, really, Jesus bumps into Saul. And he says, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul, in this passage in Acts chapter 9, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Radical, radical change in this man's life. So radical, they change his name. But in Acts chapter 10, we bump into a non-Jew. A guy by the name of Cornelius who wants a relationship with God. And if you've read Acts chapter 10, Peter is sleeping. He's at Simon the Tanner's house and he's laying out on the top of the roof and he falls into a sleep and he has a trance. And down comes this big sheet. And it's a really weird passage of scriptures for our culture. For Jewish culture, it's no big deal. But this big sheet comes down and it's all kinds of animals in it. And Peter's told in the vision, rise, kill and eat. And Peter's like, I ain't touching any of that. because every animal in that sheet was unclean, and the Jewish people had dietary laws they had to follow. And Peter said, none of that is, I've never touched any of that. I ain't touching it. And the Bible says that happened three times for Peter. And finally, God tells Peter, Peter, what I cleanse, don't call common. At the same time, we have this guy named Cornelius who's having a vision that Peter's going to come to his house. And Cornelius is not a Jew, but he wants a relationship with Jesus Christ. And up to this point, the only people who had received Christ, the only people who the message of Jesus Christ had gone out to, were Jewish people. And when we get to Acts chapter 11, we read this. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says this. It says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Basically, what they had heard is this, is Peter had gone to Cornelius' house, and you're not supposed to do this, Peter, but Peter shared the gospel. Peter shared Jesus Christ with a non-Jew, and they heard it. The apostles and the brethren, they heard that the Gentiles had received the gospel. And Peter is confronted by these people, good people, followers of Jesus, but he's confronted because he was letting the Gentiles in. And if you read Acts chapter 11, verse 2, the Bible says this, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, those are Jewish people, okay, of the circumcision, they were Jews, contended with him. In other words, they said, Peter, what's going on? You're taking Jesus Christ to the Gentiles? No. Peter, that's not right. You can't do that. That's what they were telling Peter. And Peter reminds them that he didn't want to go to Cornelius, but God made sure he was going to go. Matter of fact, as we read on in Acts chapter 11, verse 3, he says, saying, thou wentest, here's what they were saying to him, you went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Peter, you hung out with Gentile people. Peter, what are you doing? And we'll look at that verse in a minute. But Peter says in verse 4, he says, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. And so in verse 4, Peter says, time out, guys. Time out. Yes, I went and talked to the Gentile people. Yes, they have the gospel, but you need to know how God is working. And he's working so much bigger than what you are allowing him to do. And in verse 5 through verse 16, and we won't read it, but Peter basically rehearses what happened in Acts chapter 10. Peter says this, he says, listen, I'm on the roof, have this trance, cheat comes down, God tells me, go. And when I got there, you know what I found out? Cornelius had a vision of me, a guy named Peter, walking in and sharing the gospel. Guys, there was nothing I could do but take the gospel to the Gentile peoples. I know you guys don't really like that, but here's the truth. It's God sent me. This is completely of God. And he knew because God had talked to him directly. In verse 1, the Jews hear about the Gentiles getting the gospel. In verse 2, they contend with him. In verse 4, Peter rehearses the matter. 5 through 16, Peter retells. And then we're going to pick up the story, pick up the account in Acts 11, verse 17. And here's what the Bible says. For as much then as God gave them the like gift. What like gift? The gift of salvation. The gift of Jesus Christ, dead on the cross, but didn't stay dead. The resurrection changed everything, by the way. And Peter said, just the fact that God gave them the same gift he gave us. He says, as he did unto us. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a real thought here. You can always find truths in Scripture. Peter's talking, and the point of this passage is for him defending why the gospel went to the Gentiles. But notice what he says. The like gift as he gave unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them, just very subtly, listen, salvation's by belief. We got it by belief, not because we're circumcised Jews, not because we're of a special breed, not because we're God's chosen people, but because we believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got the gift of salvation too. And then Peter backs up. You can almost see him. What was I that I could withstand God? What, I'm not going to take the gospel to them because they're Gentiles? I'm not going to take the gospel to them because they don't look like us? They don't act like us? Peter says, listen, God's at work. How do I know? Let me tell you what God did on the rooftop. Let me tell you what God did in Cornelius' house. And the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Now, real quickly, any Jewish people in the room today? Aren't you glad the gospel went to the Gentiles? Think about it for just a minute. This is a turning point for the gospel. This is a turning point that before, only the Jews heard the message. And Peter says, listen, God's doing something so big, and I want to be a part of it. Peter says, God has allowed the gospel to go to them. Who am I to withstand God? And here's just a principle you can see as well. God is God. Nobody else is. God does what he wants to do. And God said, I want the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And by the way, when God does what he wants to do, he's always right. It doesn't matter what he does. He's God. He could do anything he wants, and he's right. He's God. Okay, that's where he's different from us. There's no person to follow. There's no church to follow, no denomination to follow. The Gentiles getting the gospel, that's God's idea. And Peter says, there's nothing I could do but just do what God told me to do. And so in Acts chapter 11, verse 17, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Look at verse 18. The Bible says this. When they heard these things, they held their peace. By the way, who's going to fight against God anyway? Oh, okay, God's working. This is something different. And notice the second thing. And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. When they heard these things, well, what things? They'd heard of Peter's account of how God was at work. They heard about Acts chapter 10. They heard of the accounts that had just happened to Peter. For us, it's Acts 10. For them, it's Peter just telling his testimony. It's Peter just talking about how God's working his life. The Bible says they held their peace. There's no more arguments. And so they glorify God. They stop arguing and they just agree with God. Okay, well, God's at work. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Look what it says in verse 19. It says, now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, real quickly, who were these people? In verse 19, who were the people who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen? Well, we find that answer from Acts chapter 8. If you remember, Acts chapter 8, Paul made havoc of the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. Saul said, I'm glad he's dead. I'm all for it. Get rid of these Christians. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here in Acts chapter 11, it refers to those who were scattered abroad upon the persecution of Stephen. It's these people. It's these people. It's everybody but the apostles who say, run from Saul. Run away, run away. Sorry, I just wanted to do that in a sermon. All right, but some of you are laughing. Okay, but here's the thing. The Bible says they were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen. It's a good thought. The gospel was going to the Jews. But these Jewish people went everywhere. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 8, they went to Judea and Samaria. If you back up in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, then they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, and they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution of Stephen, those were these people in Acts chapter 8. But notice what Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. But where did they go? Not just the areas of Judea and Samaria. They had gone, Bible says, to Phoenicia. Okay, that's the area along the coastline of northwestern coast of Israel. And then they traveled up the coast. Cyprus was an island out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And they says they went as far as Antioch. That is in modern-day Turkey. They were taking the gospel all these different places as a result of the persecution of Stephen. Before, they were all there huddled, doing their thing, praising God, doing their thing. And when this persecution of Stephen happens, they scatter all over the place sharing the gospel, but they made a point to share it to nobody but the Jews. Why? That's all they knew. They preached the word of God to none but the Jews. And these were the believers that had scattered from the persecution of Stephen. Verse 20. It says, and some of them... Now watch this. Their persecution happens. They scatter. They tell people about Christ. And watch what happens. They're all as far as Cyprus. All right. The Bible says some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus, again, the island out in the Mediterranean Sea. If you follow off the coast and to the western coast of Israel, you'll see a big island out in the middle of the Mediterranean. That's Cyprus. If you follow it a little bit farther down the coastline of Africa, just to the west of Egypt, you'll run into a little town, little city, Cyrene. And men from Cyrene and Cyprus had heard the word of God. They trusted the word of God, and they had traveled to Antioch. Look, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. What did they do? They preached, everybody was preaching to the Jews, but not these guys. These are probably new Christians, Christians who didn't know any better than to preach just to the Jews. They said, you know what? We've heard the word of God, and we're going to preach to whoever will listen. These are the Hellenistic Greeks, Grecians is who they are. Right? And they begin to preach. Some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, they get to Antioch, and they just start talking about Jesus Christ. And Gentile people begin to hear because they're just sharing Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus, he died on the cross. He rose again. He rose again. He rose again. And that's the message. How did they hear? Probably because of the persecution of Stephen and the men that went to Cyprus. What were they preaching? The teachings of Jesus? No. The miracles of Jesus? No. They were preaching Jesus. You see, Jesus is the way. It's not what he teaches is the way. It's Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus presents himself as the answer. Jesus Christ is who they preached. Let me tell you about a man who changed my life. Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about a man who died and beat sin and rose again. And this is what they're preaching. They didn't care who they were talking to. Jewish people, great. But Gentiles, hey, Gentiles will listen. The Hellenistic Greeks, they'll listen. Awesome. And the Bible says in verse 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Notice the result of men who just said, you know what, I don't care who I talk to. They don't have to be Jews. They don't have to be. It doesn't matter who they are. I'm just going to share it with them. Notice what happens. The hand of God was on them. But wait, they're not doing it like all the other believers are doing it. They're not teaching just to the Jews. Yeah, but God's hand was on them. How do we know? Because people believed and people turned. You know what that is? Turning is repentance. Belief is faith. What we saw is the message of Jesus Christ causing repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And the Bible says very clearly that God's hand was on them. It didn't matter that they weren't doing it like the apostles were doing it in Jerusalem. They were just sharing the gospel to whoever would listen. Gentiles were getting saved. And this is where we run into for the church at Jerusalem. Well, that can't do it that way. Wait, Gentiles? Yeah, watch verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Now, what would you expect if the message came back to the church? Hey, people are getting saved. What would you expect? Okay, I heard some awesome. I praise the Lord, right? No, the church at Jerusalem's like, well, I don't know about this. That Gentiles getting saved? We better make sure they're doing it the right way. And so what do? They send forth Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is a great guy. Barnabas is a guy who is constantly investing in people. All right? Barnabas was a guy who just take people alongside of him, and he just invests in their lives and disciple them, and he helps Saul out, he helps John Mark out. And Barnabas is a great guy. And they say, okay, Barnabas, we're not real sure about this gospel going to the Gentiles people. I don't know about that. Why don't you go see if everything's going right? See if they're kind of doing it the way that they're supposed to do it. And so the Bible says they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now Antioch, again, in the southern part of Turkey is where, if you were to look at a map, it's where Antioch was. And Barnabas takes the trip from Jerusalem. He heads north into Antioch. And he's going to check to see if things were just quite so. Because, you know, Gentiles getting saved. What? And here's what we run into in verse 23. This is awesome. Here's where we bump into the grace of God. Here's what we bump into. Now we have something we must do. It says who, which is Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God. What did Barnabas see when he walked in there? What he saw is that the grace of God for salvation was extended to the Gentiles. What he saw was this, is not just Jewish people trusting Christ, not just Jesus Christ changing the lives of Jewish people, but the grace of God had been extended to the Gentile people. And he watched it happen. He walked into the church at Antioch and said, "This is legit. People are really trusting Christ. God's doing something huge." And if I was Peter, I'd be like, "I told you. This is what God's doing. I mean, come on, why are you even questioning?" And Bible says that Barnabas saw the grace of God. Let me tell you a little bit about the grace of God. Not one of us deserves the grace of God. Not one of us does. We don't deserve the grace of God. I don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve the forgiveness of God. I don't deserve Jesus Christ dying on the cross. I deserve hell. I am a sinner, and you are a sinner. We do not deserve the grace of God. And what Barnabas saw in the church at Antioch was this. These people, these non-Jewish people, have experienced the grace of God. You see, the grace of God sees our brokenness, it sees our imperfections, it sees our presumptuous sins, and it says, "I don't condemn you. Believe in me," Jesus says, "and you'll have everlasting life." That's the grace of God. And Barnabas says, "It was legit. Whoever believes in me," but they're Jew, they're not Jewish. No, they're not. "But whoever believes in me will have eternal life." But you might say, but I'm an alcoholic. Yeah, whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. But I'm a drug user. Whoever believes in him. Listen, the grace of God is extended to you. It doesn't matter where you are. You're a church person, it extends to you. But I'm not a church person. The grace of God extends to you. But I'm a pervert. The grace of God extends to you. I'm a homosexual. The grace of God extends to you. Whosoever believeth in him. And for us, sometimes we kind of make exclusion. Well, I don't want to share the gospel with them. And that's what the Jewish people were doing. Only Jews, only Jews. And these men of Cyprus and Cyrene, they're like, "We're just telling them about Jesus." And Barnabas comes in, he says, "It's real. These people have seen, they've experienced the grace of God, and their lives are changed." And as we look at it in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas says, "Listen, they know what it's like to trust Christ. They've seen God's grace." Up to this point, preaching to nobody but the Jews. And like I said, sometimes we're guilty of limiting that grace of God, aren't we? Well, I don't know if I should share the gospel with him or her. You know, see, we need to remember that it is only by the grace of God that we have any chance at a relationship with him at all. Deem yourself to be a good Christian person, that doesn't matter. It's the grace of God that got you there in the first place. How dare we get in this attitude of, "Well, I'm better than that person because I go to..." No. Barnabas saw the grace of God. I don't deserve grace. You don't deserve grace. The Jews didn't deserve grace. The Gentiles didn't deserve grace. But when Barnabas saw the grace of God, look what the Bible says. He was glad. And then he had a message for them. He says, "Okay, I see the grace of God in your life." Okay? And he's got a message for them. But before we get there, are you a follower of Jesus Christ today? Have you experienced the grace of God? Listen, be glad. The grace of God should change your emotion. Be glad that Jesus Christ thought enough of you to pay for your sin and said, "I accept you as far away from me as you were." Because the Bible says our righteousnesses, excuse me if I can say that word correctly, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do a word study on that sometime. That'll make you sick. The best we can do, the Bible says, is filth. And God says, "Here's my grace extended to you." Are you a Christian here today? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Be glad that the grace of God has changed your life. But are you not a follower of Jesus today? And maybe you're sitting here and you've never trusted Christ. I want you to know that the grace of God is extended to you today. And today's your day to trust him. Barnabas saw the grace of God. What he saw was, as people believed, that the grace of God had been extended to the non-Jewish people. If you're not a follower of Christ today, we trust Christ today, that grace is extended to you. That's why he died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins, so that you would have a way to heaven. But if he had stayed dead, that's the end of the story. He rose again. The resurrection changed everything. If you have not experienced the grace of God, I'm going to challenge you to experience that today. Trust Christ today. But he had a message for these people who had trusted Christ. He had a message for those who had experienced the grace of God. And his message was this. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart. Now he's going to give us the way to do this. He's going to tell them what to do here in just a second. It's the end of the verse. But he says with purpose of heart. It means with steadfast purpose. He says to make a decision today. You've experienced the grace of God. The grace of God hath given you salvation. And he said, here I have a message for you. If you've trusted Christ, here's the message for you today. Make a decision. Do it on purpose. He says, with purpose of heart. In light of how gracious God has been to you, make a decision to do something. If you will simply grasp how gracious God is, then making a decision to be serious about your relationship with him would come a little bit easier. If we'll stop and think how gracious God has been to us, then doing what God has asked us to do will make it a lot easier. Because to whom much is forgiven, he loves much, right? And so Barnabas says, listen, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this on purpose. I want you to do this with intent. I want you to do this with everything in you. And notice what he says. Do this with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. Here we have brand new believers. The gospel had gone to them. They'd seen the grace of God. Their lives had been changed because of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Barnabas says, listen, I want you to get serious about this now. Cleave to God. Cleave, this idea of just hang on to him. It means to remain faithful. It means to remain true with all your heart. It means to remain true with a firm resolve, to a resolute heart, remain true. It means to hold fast. It means to continue with. It means to remain faithful. Will you make the decision to cleave to the Lord? Will you make the decision to remain faithful with purpose of heart, with all your heart, stay faithful to God? These were brand new Christians, brand new believers in Christ. And he says, listen, it doesn't end with, I prayed a prayer and now I'm on my way to heaven. That's not the end game of the Christian life. Matter of fact, up at this point, they weren't even called Christians. That's going to happen in a few verses. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've trusted Christ, cleave to him with all your heart. Get serious about your relationship with Jesus. Reflect on the fact that God has been gracious. So stop for just a minute in your mind and think, how has God been gracious to me? You got it? How has God changed your life? If nothing else, if you're sitting here and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if nothing else, your eternal destiny has changed. If nothing else. But reflect on where you were before you trusted Christ. And this is what Barnabas is saying. Listen, I've seen the grace of God in these guys' lives. I've seen how God has changed them. I see that this is real. God is really at work here. He says, now listen, what you have to do is get serious about your relationship with Christ. Cleave to God with everything in you. A couple more verses. I didn't put them on the screen, but I want you to kind of see the end of this, and then we'll wrap this up. It says in verse 24, for he was a good man, Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So Barnabas is there encouraging them and cleaved to the Lord, and more people are trusting Christ. Now notice what happens. Almost like the natural thing. What do you do with a bunch of believers who just need to hear about Jesus? Here's what Barnabas does. It says in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. Who? The Jesus hater guy? Yeah. What a better place to put a guy who's now zealous for Jesus Christ with a bunch of believers who just trusted Christ and want to do what's right, who've been challenged to cleave to God. And Barnabas says, I'm going to go get Saul, and I'm going to put Saul right into the ministry right here, and he's going to invest in the lives of these brand new believers. Look what it says in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. He runs off to Tarshish. I don't know how long it takes, but he brings Saul back to Antioch. And look what it says. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Here's what Barnabas is doing. Barnabas goes and gets Saul and he says, listen, I'm going to come back with Saul and I'm going to teach these people and Saul's going to learn right along with me. And he takes a guy and he disciples him and gives him the opportunity to share the gospel, not just Jesus Christ, but here's how you live after you've trusted Christ. And he invests in the life of Saul, who's investing in the lives of these brand new non-Jewish believers. And what will happen is Christianity goes rampant in Antioch. Matter of fact, the Bible says this. The church at Antioch was changed so much. So look what it says. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What had happened was, as they trusted Christ, Barnabas goes, it's real. God has changed their lives. These guys need some help. And so he goes and he gets Saul, and he says, Saul, come learn with me, and I'm gonna help you for a year, and we're going to teach these new believers. And then what's going to happen they didn't know this, but the town of Antioch, a year later, the people were going, what's happening at Antioch? Because the grace of God had been extended to someone the Jewish people said, can't invest in them. Because the grace of God had been extended into the life of a man named Saul that most people said, run from him. And Barnabas says, no, Saul, come on. I got a place for you. We're going to go talk to some non-Jewish people and we're going to build them up in the faith. And the town of Antioch is changed because of the investment of Barnabas and the investment of Saul, but as a result of the grace of God being extended to everyone. So, I don't know what cleaving to God with all your heart looks like for you. I don't know what that is. Okay? It's different for each one of us. For some of us, we need to just make a point with purpose of heart to cleave to the Word of God and be faithful in just reading it and applying it every day. For some of you sitting here, that's it. You don't read the Word of God. You come to church, you sit, you leave, and that's it. And you don't have any personal relationship with Christ, any personal quiet time, any time where you sit down and learn from the Word of God and then say, okay, this is what God said to me today. This is what I'm going to do. And maybe for you today, you need to just cleave to God in a personal quiet time where you get a passage of Scripture or 3 verses of Scripture or 10 verses of Scripture and you just camp out on it and say, okay, this is what the writer said. Here's what I'm going to apply in my life and here's how God's working for me today. And maybe that's what cleaving to God looks like for you. Maybe for you, it's just, you know, memorizing the Word of God, internalizing Scripture. Maybe you're like, you know what, reading the Word of God, I got that down, and I read the Word of God every day, and I apply the Word of God every day. But the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And maybe for you, it's just getting that area of your life where you're like, I always mess up there. And you get a verse of Scripture, you just cram it in your head and you memorize it. Why? Because thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So I won't sin against thee. And so some of you, whether you're dealing with some addiction or whether you're dealing with some just sin and you can't get over it, maybe you just need to find a verse. And cleaving to God for you looks like this. I am going to put that verse of Scripture in my head and in my heart. And every time I'm tempted, I'm going to go right back to the Word of God. And I'm going to cleave and cling to the Word of God. Maybe that's what it looks like for you. Maybe it's you just need to get involved in service. Our church all the time needing people to serve. And you say, you know what? I'm going to cleave to God, but I'm going to start serving him in the church. Or maybe it's just in pleasing him in everything you do. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe you know what? Our marriage needs to be centered around God a little bit more than what it is. And maybe you'll cleave to God that way. Maybe it's in your purity and what you look at, what you read, what you hide under your mattress, what you hide from your wife. Maybe it's in your purity and you say, you know what? I got to cleave to God. Maybe it's in your faith. Maybe you're at the edge of your seat today and you're like, you know what? I'm going to go to church one more time. And if I can just get one more thing, okay, and then I'm done. I'm done with this church stuff. No, maybe the decision for you is, you know what? I am not going to walk away from God. You know why? Because he's got you anyway. The grace of God has been extended in your life. The salvation is secure. You can't lose it anyway. And some of you just want to say, I'm done. I'm tired of it. And you've seen hypocrites and you've seen church people, and that's us. We're hypocrites. We are, because we're human. But God never lets you down. and you're ready to walk away, and maybe for you today, cleaving to God is, you know what? I'm not quitting. God never quit on me. I don't know what cleaving to God looks like for you, but question yourself. Has God been gracious? Has God been gracious to you? If you're a Christian, He has been. And when you see the grace of God in your life, how can we not, with everything in us, with purpose of heart, cleave, remain true, remain faithful to Jesus Christ? How can we not? That's the message for us. If you're sitting here as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, that's you. How will you cling to God this week? How will you say, your salvation's secure. That's not you clinging to God. God's got you. Your salvation's not going anywhere. But how will you remain faithful? Today, if you've not trusted Christ, if you've not trusted Christ, the grace of God is extended to you. Will you receive? Will you experience the grace of God like so many people in this auditorium has? Trust me, the grace of God changes everything. At least it should. But will you please God on purpose? This is the theme of our youth department. It's plastered to the wall if you go into the teen room. Big, massive letters. Please God on purpose. Whatever decision you make today, you have to make it on purpose. And that's what Barnabas was telling them. With purpose of heart, you got to make the decision. How will you cleave to God? Do you know why you have to please God on, you have to make to please God on purpose? You know why you have to make it a purpose thing? Because for us, if left to ourselves, who do we please? Ourselves. So if we're ever going to please God, we have to do it on purpose. We have to make the decision. So question for you today. Have you seen the grace of God? And if so, how will you cling to Him on purpose? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I tell you, we don't just preach just so you can hear somebody talk. We preach so you make a decision. Have you seen the grace of God in your life? And if you have, how will that grace change the way you act, the way you behave? We're going to ask you in just a minute. We have what we call an altar here, and it gives you an opportunity just to come forward and pray. And I recognize you can sit in your seat and do that. That's fine. But there's just something about coming down and praying and saying, God, I'm committing this to you here and now, October 4th. I'm going to do it right here, right now, in this place, and I'm going to please you on purpose in this area of my life, whether it's personal time with Him, your marriage, your purity, whatever it is. It's all different for different people. But how will you cling to God on purpose? Have you seen the grace of God? Cling to Him on purpose.